time, and very good. Well, good morning, everybody. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1. I have grown so much. We'll be in Galatians 1 and a little bit in the book of Acts this morning. Hubert Humphrey once said, "Though everyone has an equal right to speak, not all have earned an equal right to be taken seriously." So right. The Apostle Paul had already spoken in the churches of Galatia, and many people had believed his message, as we talked about. But not long after he would leave an area, wherever he went, it seemed like this group called the Judaizers would come in and try to prove to people that Paul didn't have a right to speak, that he should not be taken seriously, and they had all of their reasons. But most of all, they didn't want people listening to his message. That was the real threat. His message was different, that's for sure. The message of the Judaizers said that you needed to complete the work that Jesus did by adding your own work to it before it would really work for you. But Paul's gospel claimed that the work of salvation was finished by Jesus. The Judaizers would speak of God's work in you as the key to your salvation. The holier you got, the closer you got to earning your salvation. But the gospel Paul preached was about something that was already provided for us, outside of us. His message was an objective message instead of a subjective message that talked about what had to happen in you in order for you to be saved. His message focused on Christ and his finished work for our salvation. The Judaizers would speak about combining the work of Christ with our own works to get this winning combination that's supposed to save us, where Paul's message was a message of pure grace, apart from any human works whatsoever. So the people in the churches of Galatia have now gotten two different messages. And the Judaizers, in order to gain followers for themselves and take them away from Paul, have tried to discredit Paul so that people will, as I said, discredit his message. That was the goal. They said, he's just being a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser like us. Paul knows that he has to counter this. Not just to defend himself, he will need to do that along the way, but because of the danger of having people follow the message of these false teachers and their false gospel, which, by the way, as we talked about, many of the Galatians were already starting to do. They were starting to defect back and revert. So Paul starts this passage that we're going to be in today by talking about his motives that have come under fire, and then he's going to talk about how unlikely he actually was to ever receive the message, and then just how he came across it, and then he shows how he went from being a persecutor to a promoter of the gospel of grace. So let's start with Galatians 1, verses 10 to 12. Paul says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Here, Paul seems like he's defending himself, but he's really defending the origin of the message. That's where he's really focusing. And the first thing he says is that the message did not come from a desire to please men. I think he's saying, think about it, guys. Would I really be doing this if I was a people pleaser? If I were a people pleaser, I'd still be working on my standing as a Pharisee. No way would I be a Christian. It has just about ruined my life completely. I've been ostracized. I've been threatened. People are throwing rocks at me, not just to shoo me like a dog, but to murder me. I've just about lost my life for this thing that I'm teaching. Tell me, does it really make sense to say that I'm trying to please people? Rhetorical question with an obvious answer, right? Next he says, not only that first one, but that the message was not invented by man. And as I've thought about this, the gospel is not something that man would come up with. Man-made religions introduce works into the salvation process because it makes human sense that if you want to deserve to be saved, you ought to be worthy of salvation. That's perfect human sense. Human religions center on what we think we need in order to be able to approach God. We need a sense of self-worth. We need a sense of holiness and a sense of fulfillment or whatever. But the gospel focuses on what God needs to happen in order to deal fully with sin and still accept sinful people. It focuses on His holiness and not ours. It focuses on His ability to save us and not on what we can do to save ourselves. The gospel focuses on what He did to take care of our sin problem that stood in the way between us and a holy God. So the very fact that Paul preached a message of salvation by grace apart from works gives evidence that the message did not come from man, but came from God Himself. It would have to. Not only, Paul says, was it not invented by man, says in verse 12 that the message was not received from man. He says, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it." The words "received" and "taught" here, by the way, it wouldn't come through in the English, but these are words that were actually used for the passing on of religious instruction. But he says, no, I wasn't instructed by the apostles or really any other human being with this message. He says, no, in fact, and here's a fourth point, the message came directly from Jesus. He says at the end of verse 12, "Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." The word revelation means an unveiling of something that was previously unknown or secret. Just as if we had a work of art up here and we had a time when we were going to reveal it, we would unveil it. That's the word for revelation. So Paul is making it so very clear that he did not drum up the message himself, nor did he go through the normal human channels of religious training in order to get this message. He wasn't looking for it or studying it out. In fact, he was resisting it and trying to squelch it with all of his strength. His whole being was involved in silencing anybody who preached this message. But the risen Jesus literally stopped him in his tracks, knocked him off his horse, and revealed himself to Paul in person. That'd be a good day. Well, it could be a good day. And then he made sure that he unveiled his message to Paul and let him know the meaning of the work of salvation that he had come to do. And Jesus then didn't stop there. Over a period of years, he continued to unveil things and these things and other things to Paul. Things like the Jew and the Gentiles now become brothers and sisters in the gospel. When they put their trust in Jesus, they become part of the same family. That was revolutionary. Also not something that man would probably make up. He was also unveiled to him was that God was now creating a new people called the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, equal members of that. And that now the dwelling place of God was not going to be in a building, but in the church. And that all believers are now the temple of God. Amazing. None of this was Paul's idea. It wouldn't have been his idea. It only came to him through revelation, and it was none other than Jesus who personally revealed it to him. Well, next in verses 13 and 14, I want to take a look at what Paul writes about the unlikely recipient of the message. He was looking at the process. Now he's looking at the unlikely recipient. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Well, the first thing you notice is before he was saved, Paul was persecuting the church and trying to destroy it. He was not searching for a new message. He was violently squelching it. He used to go about from city to city and drag people right out of the synagogues and haul them off to jail just because they claimed to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He even consented to the murder of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 in order to stop the message from spreading. So Paul is saying, "Hey guys, I was out to get the followers of Christ. I tried to waste the church and tear it apart in order to stop it. No way was I ever predisposed toward this message. I hated it with every ounce of my being. And I was on a holy mission to destroy anybody who believed that message." Another thing that shows how unlikely Paul was as a recipient is that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of his own age. It's interesting, the word that's used for advancing here means literally to beat or chop your way ahead, like you'd be chopping through a thick jungle to get there. Saul was blazing a trail through the ranks in Judaism. That means chopping down anything that got in his way, including Jewish Christians, who in his mind were evil traitors that needed to be eliminated. Paul was extremely zealous, he says, for the traditions of his fathers. That's a good description. He was so extremely zealous, in fact, that he was punishing Jewish believers that didn't keep the traditions. Not just the Ten Commandments, not just the 630-something commandments, but even the traditions of the fathers, of the rabbis that had been handed down. He is punishing people for not taking the whole package of Judaism and practicing it. Now, the reason Paul brings these things up is to show us that he was definitely not looking for the message. This is his argument. He's saying, hey, in Christian circles, I was public enemy number one. I was your best buddy, Judaizers. I was in no mood to change my mind, no mood to have it changed by any human being. Only God could possibly reach me at that point in my life. And that brings him to his next point where he begins to show just how God did that. Look at verse 15 where we see the revelation of the message. He says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." I'll just leave it right there for now. The thing that stands out to me here is that it was God who did it all. This is what Paul is saying. God revealed His Son to him by His grace. God saved him by His grace. And He called him to be an apostle by His grace. It was all God's doing, Paul said. It was all by the grace of God. And it pleased God, he says, to do it that way. And we don't want to miss the contrast here. As Paul shares about his past life, sharing all of the stuff, you see he's sharing all of the stuff that he used to do for God, right? It's all about his zeal and his efforts. But as he gets to talking about his conversion and calling, he focuses on all that God did for him, in him, and through him. Paul is saying, I wasn't looking for this stuff, guys. This is not my idea. I was going 180 degrees in the opposite direction. But God had other plans. He had been at work in my life, even from birth, preparing me for this particular calling, and He finally revealed Himself to me at the very least likely time in my life. He's the one who did it from beginning to end. This is what Paul is saying. And He did it not because I deserved it, but so that I could preach Him among the Gentiles. He did it for me so that I would focus on Him as I shared with the Gentiles, and not my own achievements. And by the way, there's something that's very encouraging and maybe even a little bit cautionary here in Paul's testimony. If ever there was an unlikely candidate for believing the gospel of salvation, it was Paul the Apostle. I'm pretty sure that most Christians had given up on Paul. He was Saul. He's a guy who's going to go to his grave fighting Christianity. That's what people thought. He's just too convinced that he's right, too set in his ways, too self-assured. He'll never, ever become a believer. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, when Ananias was called by God to, he said, this guy's going to come over and I want you to share the gospel with him. I want you to speak to him. Here's what Ananias said. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Paul would have won the prize for least likely to ever be saved. Here's a guy who's got his own religion, totally convinced that it's absolutely true and right. He's one of the main leaders of that religion, and he's already dedicated his life to opposing Christ. And he's a guy who just might have put you to death if he came across you and you named the name of Jesus as the only way of salvation. What hope was there for Saul? The encouragement and the caution that I draw from this is that sometimes the very people who are the least likely candidates for salvation just might be closer than you think. And we need to be careful not to give up on them. You just never know when God is going to have an intervention of His own in that life. He's going to break through and show them who Jesus really is. You never know. If He can reach a guy like Saul of Tarsus, Paul, He can probably reach whoever that person was that might have just come to your mind right now. That cautions me because I tend to write people off and just think, nah, that's not going to happen. But we can't do that. Okay, so now back to Galatians 1. There, I said Galatians again. I'm trying to rack up points that offset my mistakes. All right, we're going to come to the next section here from the middle of verse 16 and then going down to verse 24 where we have the preaching and the confirmation of the gospel. This is pretty good stuff. Remember, Paul is actually, all of this is giving proof that the message that he preached really did come from God and not from a human source. He's still giving that kind of a defense. The middle of verse 16 shows us what he did right after he was saved. He says, the later part of the verse, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. I can't imagine that Paul could have written that without some tears. Like, can you believe it? Me. They were praising God for me. Wow. Excuse me. Paul said that after his revelation and understanding of the gospel, he didn't immediately consult with people. Remember, I didn't receive it from man, right? He didn't go up to Jerusalem to run it by the apostles. Instead, he goes to Arabia and then back to Damascus and then even to Cilicia, where his birthplace of Tarsus was. So he may have been going home to share. It was actually 3 years before he went to Jerusalem, up to headquarters, to talk to the apostles. And then Luke tells us in Acts chapter 10 that Paul was preaching everywhere the gospel of grace. Listen to Acts 10, starting in verse 20. At once, this is right after the getting knocked off his horse event and his conversion. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. During that time, those years, God replaced Paul's error with truth, and he replaced his intense hatred with an impassioned love, even for Gentiles, whom they like to call dogs. Now, at this point then, there's a new buzz going around about this famous Christian bounty hunter, Paul, and the most famous hater of the message, and it's recorded in verse 24 of our passage today, Galatians 1. The churches in Judea heard that he who was once persecuting the church was now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. They saw God at work in the most unlikely life. And they, all they could do is just stand in praise and awe at what God was doing in and through this former enemy, Paul. That's all they could do. You could just see the meetings. I don't get it. I mean, this guy is now the most zealous guy for Jesus after he wanted to kill us all. Amazing. Well, we're going to stop it there today at verse 24, but Paul doesn't actually end his argument there. He's going to go on in the next several paragraphs, and you can read ahead and kind of read it in this context of him demonstrating what actually happened and why his message ought to be listened to. But he's going to go on to show other evidences, and Lord willing, we'll just come to those in the weeks ahead as we get to them. And as we do, I'm hoping that we'll not only gain confidence that the message of the gospel of grace is the one true gospel, but that we'll also get better as we go through this at keeping it clear as we share it with other people. And as we think about sharing it with other people, let's not forget that sometimes the most unlikely people just might be close to responding to the gospel message. It's not just people who are already nice that are ready for the gospel. When we worked with the Batak people, I didn't have a lot of confidence that they would ever believe the gospel. They had a reputation of being the most resistant to change among the Philippine tribes. And they were completely set in their ways. They would say they'd do something, and they would say, because we're the Batak. You know, this is what we do. And so part of me just thought that, you know, over the years that we were waiting that I was telling you about and all of the stuff that we had to do, part of me just thought, well, maybe my responsibility is just to teach them who God is and, you know, how holy he is and maybe what he's done for them. And then when they reject it, well, then that's on them. really godly attitude. And I didn't have that all the time, but that was, I did say it was part of me, right? It was this part over here. But I thought maybe God just wants to use me as a witness in their future judgment to show them that he was trying to patiently reach them all the time. And I had to kind of settle in my heart that maybe that's what God, all God was going to do. Boy, was I surprised when the first believer shouted for joy when she understood that Jesus had paid the debt of her sin, that she was free. It was really something. God surprised me with so many of those people wanting to hear, for them actually flocking to my little study hut. And then we had to move to our porch, which was a little bigger. And then we had to move to a house across the street just to fit people in. And they started coming. And I was in the middle of the story. And some people were coming in the middle of the story. And they needed to hear the beginning of the story. And so I'd start over again. And finally somebody came up to me and said, are we ever going to really actually hear the end of the story? And so they set up shifts for themselves where I'd have one group in the morning, one in the afternoon, and one in the evening. And I'd have to keep track of where they were in the story that went from creation through the predictions that the Messiah was going to come to the presentation of Jesus. It was incredible. But I had that thought in my heart that these people just might not ever get it. And today, there are several churches among the Batak people. After we left, those churches developed. And one of the men who was once training to be a witch doctor and became the first believer is pastor of one of those churches. Talk about least likely. He's all into that occult stuff, worshiping, and here it is. So we can be encouraged that Jesus is at work in every heart. Jesus didn't say, go and convince everybody about the message. He said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We pass on the message, and God does all of the converting, just like he did with the Apostle Paul, just like he did with you and me. It is God's work. You never know who is going to believe it and be saved, and who might even turn out to be an all-in disciple for Jesus Christ. You don't know that. Hopefully you're encouraged by these words today. I really hope so. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that it is easy for us to give up on people or write them off as lost forever. Help us not to get in the way of what you want to do in reaching people. You are in the business of softening hearts, breaking chains, and saving sinners. Let us never forget where we've come from and where we were, and that anything we are now is because of your grace, your work. Help us now to be instruments instead of obstacles to the salvation of people, all people, not just the ones we think are receptive. And Lord, as I think of this, I think of our leaders in America right now who desperately need you and need the good news of the gospel. We pray for the salvation of these leaders who don't know you, and for the courage and strength of those who do. Help us as a nation to get back to acknowledging your place in our lives and in our government. Help us to get back to the living word of God as our guide, so that our nation can please you and get back to being a beacon of light for the rest of the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.